Let us pray. O Lord God, we long for the fullness, for the completion of salvation. We trust your word. We trust your promises. Indeed, as the psalmist says, your word is a lamp to our feet and light to our path. The gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful, it's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. No creature is hidden from your sight. All of us are naked and exposed to your eyes, you to whom we must give account. And so, Lord God, pour out your Spirit that we may rightly understand your word and believe it. It is the power of God unto salvation. Grant us the fullness of that salvation, the completion of it. You have sent your Son as our great high priest. He has passed through the heavens. You have not given us a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but one who, like us, has been tempted and yet was without sin. Therefore, grant us confidence in him to draw near to you as you come to us in your word, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading will be from Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 33. Prior to this in the chapter, Jesus has entered Jerusalem, and he finds himself rejected. Even though he's acclaimed as king, he's rejected as king. He goes into the temple. He cleanses the temple. He also exposes the hypocrisy, the bankruptcy of the spiritual religion of Judaism. He shows that in the cursing of the fig tree, that if you do not bear fruit, you cannot stand under the judgment. And then when they question Jesus' authority, he tells them the story of the two sons, which shows their hypocrisy. And now we deal with the parable of the tenants. He says, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied. And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd, because the people held that he was a prophet. May God bless to us the reading of his holy word. Dear people of God, called to be saints, I have often been told to my face that the church is full of hypocrites. That's not a surprise, because wherever people are gathered together, well, we're all good at putting on fronts. In the parable of the two sons, the one who said, I won't go work, and he did, and the other one who said, I will go, and he didn't. In that parable, Jesus addresses the problem of hypocrisy. People not practicing what they profess. That's the way religion is. Often it's external. Often it's just a show. Little substance. Like the fig tree that did not bear fruit, even though it appeared to be at the stage where it should have fruit. Well, like that, a lot of people are going to find their religion useless in the time of judgment. Now, with the parable of the tenants, Jesus goes on to deal with a related but additional issue, which really is the hardness of heart. You see, we can become so comfortable with our fronts, so comfortable with putting out our best appearances, for putting on a show, that we begin to believe it ourselves. And when confronted by true righteousness, we can be a bit resentful. We can, in fact, resist it. In the parable of the tenants, they were so focused on enjoying this life, in getting the most out of this life, they forgot all about the day of judgment. A landowner plants a vineyard. He sets up protection for it and its tenants. He arranges tenants to care for it while he is away. He's going to be away. It's going to be at least 4 years before the first harvest. Until then, he was simply investing in the hope that in the fifth year he would begin to see a profit. The tenants would work it, would take care of it, and at the time the tenants would receive income from the vineyard also. Until then, he was caring for them. But the bulk of the profit would go to the owner who had made all the investments in the beginning. So when the harvest time came, in about the fifth year, the landowner sent servants to collect the income. Why his servants were treated so rudely by the tenants, we don't know. Clearly they resented these servants. and they sent them back to the master, beaten, bruised, killed. And the message that the owner gets is that the tenants don't want to share. They want to keep the profits for themselves. Perhaps they think it's all due to them. They put in four and a half years of hard work into this thing, and they, we should be getting this. He's been somewhere else. By sending the servants away empty, the tenants were actually claiming possession of all the income. The owner is a very patient man. He sends some other servants, probably in the consecutive harvests. And again, the tenants refuse to give the profits. Again, bruise, stone them, kill them. Tenants are sending a very, very, very clear message. They regard this vineyard as their own. The profit is theirs. And the owner, he clues in. And so now he sends his son, thinking that they are going to recognize his authority. They will respect my son. After all, he's the heir. Now the tenants were in no mood to give up their precious possession. They see the son coming. Maybe they think the owner's died. Well then, if they kill the son, the vineyard would be theirs. Perhaps basing their thinking on Deuteronomy 20 verse 6, which says, "Has anyone planted a vineyard and not begun to enjoy it? Let him go home, or he may die in battle and someone else enjoy it." Well, they were the someone else. They'll kill the son. Whatever the case, if the heir is dead and they had not paid rent for many years, they could legally claim ownership of the land. I guess we'd call that squatter's rights. So they decide to kill the son, take the inheritance. They initially apparently admit him, but then they throw him out and kill him. Much the way, by the way, that Jesus was killed outside of the city. The landowner then goes himself. And what do you think he's going to do? He asked that to the crowd. And the response is, well, he's going to hold them accountable. And he's going to rent the vineyard to tenants who will give him his share of the crop at the harvest time. Jesus just tells a story and he asks the question. And as he's telling this story, the Jewish people would understand precisely what he's talking about. Because Israel was known as the vine of God. We didn't read the passages, but you can read Isaiah 5. There in the first two verses we read, "My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a winepress as well." And the passage goes on, but it's clearly there that it's speaking about Israel. In Psalm 80, we read, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches." You find the same picture of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 2 and Ezekiel 19. It was a picture of Israel so familiar that the hearers would immediately realize they were the vineyard. And the religious leaders were the ones really who with them were given charge of it. In fact, Isaiah 5, verse 7 says, "The vineyard of the Lord God Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. He looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard the cries of distress." The people would have heard this, and they would understand Jesus is talking about them. They knew their history. They knew how the prophets had been treated, even killed, as Zechariah, who was murdered between the temple and the altar, 2 Chronicles 24. They also would have understood the imagery of the Son to come. That was an Old Testament messianic picture. Jesus, of course, was speaking of himself. You know that many people had rejected the message of John the Baptist. And they also questioned Jesus' authority. Right in this chapter, they were questioning his authority. Why and how he could do the things and that he's doing and saying what he's saying. They were now openly defying him, rejecting God's final messenger. And the point is, by rejecting him, they faced God's judgment. A just judgment. The people acknowledge that. Then Jesus switches metaphors. He appeals to Psalm 118. Remember, this is the time of the Passover. Everybody's gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover. We saw it on Palm Sunday, but throughout the week they would be singing from Psalm 118. And so Jesus specifically refers to it here, verses 22-23 of that psalm. "Have you never read in the scriptures," he says, "the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." When the tenants killed the Son, they brought about their own destruction. Just destruction. The stone rejected by God's authority becomes the capstone, the crowning point, you'd say, of the temple. And Jesus is clear in saying that he's being rejected by the leaders who are challenging his authority here. Jesus is being rejected by those who follow the ways of Judaism. But that God had chosen him to be a ransom and thus be exalted. You say, why does Jesus change metaphors? Well, he's really basing this on Isaiah, where in chapter 5 through 8, the prophet uses these two metaphors. He intertwines these images when he says, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." By the way, in Isaiah 8, that stone is God. Here it's Christ. But Jesus takes these two images from Isaiah 5 and Isaiah 8, and he unites them together here to communicate that because of Israel's rejection of the prophets and subsequently of him, the Son, the vineyard will be taken from them and given to a people who would, and the emphasis is here, bring forth fruit. Those who reject the prophets, those who reject the Christ, will be destroyed. And the religious leaders knew precisely what he was saying. They got the message. We read it. They knew that Jesus had spoken the parable against them. They were the wicked tenants. They were the biased builders who opposed the owner, the vineyard, that is God, who rejected the prophets and who rejected Jesus, that stone that God has chosen as the capstone. They chose hatred against God and His Son. Of course, the words apply to all those who follow them. Apply to all who reject the truth and reject the Son of God. God had taken His people out of Egypt. He had planted them in the land of promise. He had given them everything they needed to be to bear fruit. Everything they needed to be a light to the nations. But many under the old covenant refused God's ways. They refused to live by the truth. They refused to be a light to the nations. Instead, they preferred to imitate the nations in the ways of darkness. Therefore, they persecuted the prophets who exhorted them to righteousness and to faith. And when the Son comes, they reject Him. And therefore God replaces them with new tenants. Tenants who would actually bear fruit of righteousness, going into all nations, making disciples. The emphasis here is on bearing fruit. Fruit that will last. Now, Jesus is speaking against the unfaithful of the old covenant. And we cannot therefore dismiss the parable as if it doesn't apply to us. The point does. We, after all, are the new tenants. Question is, what have we done with the Christ? What have we done with the gospel? Are we bearing fruit? It's a warning, you see, to us. External religion, simply having a religion and going through the motions, benefits us nothing when we stand before the judge. We may be in church, and although all who are in Christ can never truly fall away from grace, only those who bear fruit for the kingdom are truly in Christ. If this morning this is just an external exercise for you, well, think about it. Is your worship here the fruit of righteousness? Are you producing here fruit for the Lord? Or is it just appearance? Are we living in Christ? Evident, you see, in increasing good works of service, progress in love and holiness, in discipleship and witness. God created this world, and He placed us in this world as stewards. And He has called us to love Him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And yet we also know ourselves, and we are prone by nature to do exactly the opposite. That's what this story is indicating. God gave them all the benefits. They did exactly the opposite. Romans 5 verse 10 says, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. And we all, of course, by nature, are going to focus in on the latter part of that, the good part of that text that talks about the death of Jesus for us. But we'll not appreciate that unless we first focus on that first part. We are by nature enemies of God. That is what we confess. Prone by nature to hate God and the neighbor. Ever since the fall of man into sin, we are by nature prone, as we live in this world, to seek our welfare first and to use our possessions for our benefit rather than God's glory. Now, out of all people, God has called us in this creation to be His people, His church. And yet even we, in His church, to whom all the blessings of the covenant has been given, can by nature use our membership, our activity here, for our benefit, our success, rather than for God's glory. You see, instead of being here seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, we are, even within the church, prone to further our own kingdoms and our own righteousness. We can lay claim to the vineyard and yet, in that sense, refuse to give God the fruit due Him of glorifying Him in everything. And so, you see, we can't go, you know, those nasty Old Testament unfaithful covenant people. We have to look at ourselves. Christ has come to receive the fruit. We must believe the gospel. We must believe the Son. We must serve Him, giving to Him our all. And must take warning lest even we who live in this age of grace stumble over Him and find His condemnation rather than His blessing. Now, there is more to this parable than a warning. It's a very serious warning, and we have to do well to examine ourselves, particularly as we come to the Lord's table. But it's also a reminder to us of this fact. God is so exceedingly patient with us, just as He was with these tenants. Even when opposed, God is extremely patient. But again, there's a warning. That patience ends if we reject Jesus Christ. You reject Him. If you stumble over Him, He will crush you. Judgment is sure to come. But so the passage communicates patience along with warning. It also communicates this fact that if we are unfaithful, God is yet able to raise up from dead stones around us new tenants, those who will bear fruit for Him. when covenant people are unfaithful, he is able to raise up for himself a faithful people. And this is good news. Because nothing in all creation is going to keep Christ from gathering the fruit of the harvest. Think about that. Nothing will keep Christ from gathering in the fruit of the harvest. He will lose none of those whom God has given him. But woe to those who hinder the ingathering of that fruit. Woe to us if we are not faithful in the work of being and making disciples, of building up the church and working in this creation for God's glory. Jesus makes the point abundantly clear. Christ is coming again to judge the earth. Will he find us faithful? Will he find us in him, serving him, filled with the fruit of the Spirit, even perhaps dying for him? Brothers and sisters, this parable was a sharp rebuke to Israel. It is a warning for us. And this warning of impending judgment is something people today tend to want to dismiss as fear-mongering. I think it's just honesty. It's just being aware of the truth. The God who presently, in Christ, proclaims salvation in Christ, is the God who will judge righteously when he comes again, when Christ comes again. So if anybody rejects the Son now, in this time of grace, just know this. You will face him as judge on the final day. When Jesus spoke these words, he was on the way to the cross to give his life as a ransom for those who believed in him. Believe in him. Hear him. And serve him for his glory. And may God give us the ears to hear. May God grant us his Spirit to believe. And in faith then, leave here to bear fruit for our Lord. Fruit that will last. Amen.